So for those of you who are new to RUF, welcome. My name is Davis. I am the campus minister here. That one thing I love to do is just get to know you, try to learn how I can best serve you while you're here in college. I really mean that. Like, I'd love to take you out to grab some lunch, talk, just learn about your life and the ways that I can best help you while you're here. So I'm glad you're here tonight. So every week in RUF, we say this, that you are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. That if there's one thing that we don't want you to miss in this place, it's the grace of Jesus, that it moves towards you in your lowest of lows and your highest of highs, that we hope that you experience his grace tonight, that you can come as you are with your questions, with your doubts, and hopefully experience and encounter a community that longs for you to know what Christianity is, what grace is. And so this goes into a lot of what we've actually been talking about this semester, that when you truly recognize the grace that we've been given, it should reorder everything about our lives. So this semester, the specific topic we've been discussing is on relationships, because relationships are so vital to who we are as human beings. And so we are longing to learn and grow and what it means to be created after a relational God means that we are relational people, that we are wired to be in relationship with God in a certain way, with ourselves in a certain way. It reorders how we relate to ourselves, and then also how we relate to others in a certain way. That if there's a common thread of the way we are wired, it's that we are wired to love others and also to receive love, to be loved, which is why this has been such an important topic to discuss. This is also why we see so much pain and brokenness in our lives. Like, a lot of that is centered on relationships. Relationships that have hurt you, that you've struggled with. That when we love, sometimes we actually don't receive love. That we often crave. And sometimes when we receive love, we actually don't even know how to truly respond to it. We desperately need God to rewire us or reform us, which is why we're called Reformed University Fellowship, because at the heart of everything we do, it's this desire to be reformed into God's design, reformed in the way that we understand all of life. And so we believe that God's word actually does that, which is why we examine it every week. And so tonight, we're going to talk about sex, our relationship to sex. And I don't know how you feel about that. And so just to kind of caveat this, I just want you to know that I am aware that this can be a really difficult topic for several reasons. Like, for one, this topic evokes a lot of shame, a lot of guilt maybe. Like, it's an issue that profoundly makes us aware of how maybe we've fallen and have become skewed in the way that we love and receive love in relationships. That this topic potentially evokes emotions, like memories of not only the ways that we have failed, but potentially the ways that others have failed you. Like, I'm aware that potentially in a room this size, people have experienced abuse sexually. Like, people have had boundaries crossed to them and also have crossed over boundaries. You know, some of you may struggle with sexual addictions and the ways that you have used sex in order to meet some of your deepest longings. And the feeling can be isolating. Like, maybe I need to hide even more with all the ways that I've failed or been failed against. And I think sometimes what can happen is coming into a room like this, it can increase your anxiety because then you have to come and listen to this preacher guy preach on sex, right? And can I just say that I'm sorry? Like, I'm sorry if it brings an immense amount of anxiety in here. And it also makes sense. Like, I recognize the pain that, dare I say, all of us have actually gone through on a topic like this, and the way that we've treated others and also been treated. And I also want you to know that I'm not up here saying, like, hey, just be like me. Right? I want to be the first to actually admit to you that I'm a sexually broken person. I am. Just like all of us. And I have deep empathy for you. Jesus, in the first couple of chapters of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he actually shows us that there is no such thing as an innocent person in this area. Like, the whole idea of this, like, pure person, purity culture, it doesn't exist. Like, we all need to truly recognize that we are in great need to be healed on a topic like this. And the good news is that I really do believe God's word gives us a vision for this, and it gives us a hope for this. And so I hope you actually experience that tonight. So I want us to read a passage in 1 Corinthians, starting at chapter 6. And then I want us to explore just three things. I want us to see the Bible's vision for sex. Then I want us to see the Bible's value of sex. And then finally give the Bible's message for sex. So let me read 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12. It says this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and another, and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me pray for us. God, we ask that you would just guide our time here tonight, that you would be here as we wrestle through this topic, which can be hard, which can evoke a lot of emotions in us. I pray that you would comfort us with what your word has to say, that it would give us great encouragement and hope for our lives, and that we would be able to recognize what it truly means to walk in the way and design that you have for us, and how that is beautiful for us. We love you, God. It's in Christ's name. Amen. I think my mic, did my mic cut out?
Yeah.
Okay. Should I just like bang it? Like just throw it on the ground? See? Okay. All right, I'm just gonna put it right here. Okay, so number one, I want us to talk about the Bible's vision for sex. So first off, what is it? What is the Bible's vision? In other words, how does the Bible view sex? And therefore, how should we also view sex? And one of the reasons I think that it's hard, that this topic is hard for us, is because there are so many different views in our culture about how we should even think about it. And Paul, in this letter, I think he highlights a couple of these particular views for us. So view number one, sex is nothing. Sex is no big deal. Like, look at what he quotes in verses 12 through 13. He says, you know, all things are lawful for me. And then he also goes on to say, food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. Now, Paul is not saying those things. He's quoting what he's hearing in Corinth, what they're saying in their culture, what they're saying in regards to sex. Like, what is Paul critiquing here? That part of the way they thought about sex was, you know, it's really no big deal. Like, it's something that people do, and it isn't against the law. Like, or it's basically meeting an appetite. It's like food. Like, my appetite for food is natural. My appetite for sex is natural, right? Like, therefore, when you're hungry, well, get something to eat. When you want to have sex, well, do the sex, right? Like, that's what Paul is critiquing here. It's just like any other appetite. So, for instance, the founder of Playboy magazine, Hugh Hefner, he once said, sex is a part of life. We should not try to deny it. We should accept it as a part of life. And this is why we see sex everywhere. Like, you can't get up on a day in our culture and not interact with some form of sexual imagery or sexual message that, if it's such a natural part of life, then why not normalize it, right? It's why our culture gets outraged even when anyone tries to put some sort of limitation or on another person's sex life. Because if we have this view that sex is just a normal part of everyday life and just a natural part of our biology, like, how dare anyone try to say something otherwise? So that's view one, okay? That Paul addresses in Corinth, I think, can also apply greatly to our culture. You know, it's another everyday appetite. Perhaps being on a college campus, for instance, some of you feel, you know, like you see in movies, like, sex is just a normal experience. Like, it's just normal. It's an everyday thing. But here's the thing. He goes on and he says another quote. And I think this kind of highlights another sort of vision that a lot of times we get of sex. He says, and he's quoting, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." That one of the ideas behind this culture and Corinth's context was like this Platonic idea that flesh, earthly things are bad. Heavenly, spiritual things, those are the good things. So we really just need to remove ourselves from earthly, fleshly things. And they grouped sex into this category. That if sex represented this sort of bodily appetite, the best thing you just need to do is remove it. Like, just avoid it. Sex is bad. So if the first view says, you know, sex is no big deal, sex is nothing, this view actually says the opposite. It says sex is so important, so, like, it's dangerous. Like, avoid it. It is bad. And maybe this is actually some of the views that a lot of people have experienced in churches growing up. Like, I don't know what y'all's experiences have been, but often this particular topic is greatly avoided. And the message that is often given is that it's just something you just don't do. Like, just don't even talk about it. Don't think about it. You know, any kind of curiosity you have, you know, like, make sure you ask that in a certain time, a certain place. That the way for you to combat these competing ideas about sex is really just don't even think about it. Like, that those who want to get by as a Christian, when it comes to this topic, is, quote unquote, remain pure. Like, save yourself until marriage, right? Don't give in. Like, view it as, like, this thing, like, just don't do it. View it as wrong, you know, in a sense. And that's the only message you get. So whenever this topic comes up, like, maybe even right now, like, some of you might get really squeamish. Like, some of you can't even say the word of certain body parts without getting extremely uneasy and uncomfortable. I'm not going to say the words, so I don't make you even more uncomfortable. Or, for instance, if you were to ever share with another person about your experience with, like, sexually desiring another person, or, like, your desire to want to have sex, or your curiosity, even, about anything that has to do with this topic, it's met with just even more discomfort. Like, I don't want to bring it up. Like, the idea of, for instance, we see this all the time with parents, right? When are you going to have the talk, right? When's the birds and the bees talk going to happen? And we put this weight on this one time that you better have that talk with your kids. All this weight is given to a parent to have that one conversation where you finally talk about sex. Because outside of that conversation, you know, it's pretty taboo. Like, don't talk about it. So the response we often have is mixed with intense amounts of shame for the ways that you've experienced it already, even as young children, with curiosity you have, or the thoughts and questions you have about sex, or the failures that have already taken place when it comes to sex. And that leads to you hiding, not wanting to deal with it anymore, because it's been placed on this weight of extreme value. Like, for some of you, the hardest conversation you could ever have with a parent or with a friend are the ways you have dealt with this topic or the ways you've experienced this topic. That it breeds just wanting to avoid it at all costs, because you've been given this view that sex is something you just need to avoid and you can't touch. It's why people have come to the conclusion, I think, that the church actually has no help for me in this. Like, the topic in sex, for the church, it's archaic or it's prude. Like, they don't know what they're talking, like, they don't know how to talk about it. Because all the church does is continuously beat in my head this vision that sexuality is the ultimate form of sinning, or that sex and marriage is everything, and you need to make sure you don't even remotely encounter it before marriage. So if you have sex with someone that you're not married to, or you struggle, for instance, with same-sex attraction, or you spend hours before church looking at pornography, then the last place you're going to be able to share it is with the people that place this amount of weight on what you're struggling with. And here's what I want you to see. Notice that Paul is actually critiquing both of these views, because these views actually miss the vision for what the Bible gives for sex. And here it is: that sex is a good gift from God. Like, this is what the Bible communicates about it, which is why Paul critiques the view that sex, it's not just nothing, because God made it. If God made it, like, it's something important, right? It's a gift. It's a good gift. Like, certainly don't misuse it by doing whatever you feel like with it. But at the same time, the Bible is not silent about it. It promotes it as something that is really good. It doesn't avoid it. It's not saying, like they were doing in Corinth, like, just stay away. Like, literally, there's whole books. There is a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this topic called the Song of Solomon. And biblical scholars describe this book as erotic love poetry between a husband and wife. That is a book in the Bible that all throughout the wisdom literature, like Proverbs, like, just go through Proverbs and you'll start getting a little squeamish. That it talks about sex and actually the goodness of sex. In fact, the very first command that God gives Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. That's the first command he says. And so you ask, like, okay, God, well, how do we do that? And then he says, well, you have sex. And oh, by the way, it's actually really fun and it's enjoyable. And also, by the way, I literally have made body parts to create pleasure for you. And that's their sole purpose. Thanks, God. Like, and I think understanding this vision that the Bible gives, it actually does two things. It does two things for us. For one, here's what it does. it means that you can't admit that you were created in such a way that longs to have this good gift from God. Like, you can actually admit that and be okay with that. You don't have to hide that. That sometimes we do, what we do is when we notice particular feelings, desires, and stuff that we have, we become deeply ashamed. And we try to make ourselves feel bad. And we try to shame ourselves. And we try to hide. Now, I'm not saying that all desires are good. I'm not saying that. Or that you shouldn't question any sort of sexual desire that you have. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that part of how you were created was to desire this particular gift from God. Which means that when you actually get up the courage to come to me and or whoever and share maybe some of those dark sexual secrets that you have, I'm not going to shame you. Like I'm not going to like look at you and in disgust. I'm not. Like, I'm going to understand that part of the way we've been wired has actually created these deep longings in us. And yeah, sometimes they get out of whack and they get shifted, and it's created a lot of immense pain. But just know it's not going to surprise me. Like, I'm going to greatly respect you as a person. Because sex is a good gift. But number two, what I think this vision actually gives us is a way to truly understand that if it is this particular gift, then we actually do need to go about trying to figure out the ways we get it wrong. Like, it causes you to not just cheapen it. Like, it causes you to understand, okay, well, how should I view this? How should I understand this? And so number two, the value of sex. Like, how should we go about really understanding this good gift that God has created? How should we be responsible? Because when we understand the Bible's value that it gives for sex, it causes us to truly place it within the context of how it's meant to be used and enjoyed and really appreciate it for what it is. For instance, I know some of you like energy drinks, right? Energy drink fans in here. Okay, yeah. So you drink them a lot to help you study, stay awake for class, just get through the day. And they're useful. They're useful in that way. But if you were to come up to me and say, "Oh, Davis, I could not get to sleep last night. You know, I tried to drink this energy drink right before bed, and for some reason I couldn't go to sleep." I would say you greatly need to reconsider what you think the purpose of that energy drink is for. Right? And when you think about sex and the views of sex out there, think about all the brokenness. Like, seriously, think about all the ways that sex has actually created a lot of brokenness. Like, families are stripped apart because of sex. Like, I am actually in a family that has happened to. Like, my dad was a sex addict. Continually, people are isolated because of sex. Like, deep manipulation, abuse, exploitation, addiction, hurts, they occur because of sex. And yet this particular topic is something that a lot of times we can't even really question about another person's use. Or we can't even talk about it. And essentially it's like saying this energy drink sucks because I can't get to sleep. And perhaps what we need to do is really, like, question, are you even using this in the way that it's supposed to be? In the way that this good thing, this good gift has actually been created for? And quite simply, here's the purpose of sex. We could do a whole, you know, talk on the purpose of sex. I could do a part two. I'm not going to do that. We're running out of time. But here's the purpose, mainly. To glue you together permanently as one person. Like, to unite you as one. Forever. Permanently. This is why Paul says in verse 16, Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And he's not saying, like, do you not know that he who has sex with a prostitute is connected to her body through sex? He's not saying, like, in other words, like, do you not know that someone who is having sex with a prostitute is having sex with a prostitute? Like, that doesn't make sense. He's saying, you become one. Like, sex joins you in a way that is much more than just two bodies interacting in a physical way. Like, it unites you emotionally, psychologically, physically, spiritually. You are basically communicating in this act that I'm never leaving. I'm never leaving. Because in fact, this act makes you mine forever and makes me yours forever. It's not just something you do that feels good. So you should just be able to do it with whoever you want. Like, that's actually not the purpose. It certainly does that. But that's not the purpose. It's also not just something fun that married people get to do. Like, it's just some perk that they get with their marriage and everyone else has to miss out on. Like, it's something more than that. It's something that basically unites you much more than just gives you something fun to do or makes you feel good. There's this old movie. It's called Vanilla Sky. Has anybody seen this movie by chance? Okay, it came out in 2006. Okay. It's rated R, so I don't know why you would have been able to watch it when you were 6 years old. So there's an old movie called Vanilla Sky, Tom Cruise, Cameron Diaz. And in the movie, Tom Cruise is sort of like this playboy, hotshot guy, and he sleeps around, and him and Cameron Diaz get into this relationship, and they start having casual sex. And at one point, the Tom Cruise character is trying to break it off with her because he wants to be with somebody else. And Cameron Diaz gets angry. And she, like, comes at him, and they have this intense argument. And then she says this: when you sleep with somebody, your body makes a promise whether you do or not. Or whether you think they do. Think it does. I butchered that a little bit. When you sleep with someone, your body makes a promise whether or not you do. And I think what she's stating is actually what the Bible is saying. That when you understand the value of sex, it causes you to have, like, take pause on who you're having sex with, because you understand it actually glues you. Like, you wouldn't glue two things together with super glue unless you really want them to not separate. It's why sometimes, like, guys sort of get frustrated, maybe. Like, guys who have had sex with multiple people. And, like, there's girls seem clingy. Like, there's a reason for that. Like, you're uniting with her much more than her body. Or maybe there's that feeling, like, you've had sex with somebody that you're not married to, and then you see the person leave the next day. And it's because, in a sense, like, they're not giving you everything. They're giving you a part, but not the whole thing. Or think of sexual abuse. And I want to be really sensitive here. Please understand that. But statistics show that abuse that's done, it doesn't just affect their bodies. Like, it affects your emotions, psychologically, spiritually. Like, you're wrestling with these things. And no, just to caveat this, there is hope for those who have been through this. There's tremendous hope. And I'm always, always willing to listen. Just to caveat that. But essentially, why this affects people so greatly is because it's not just two bodies. Like, just this physical act. It's actually more than that. But ultimately, this is why it is a gift for spouses, for a husband and a wife. Because that's the very person you need to be glued to. That's why Paul says it's better to marry than burn with passion. Like, what's he getting at? He's saying it's not just an act for fun. Like, if you're going to do it, do it. No, he's saying do it with whoever you're going to be committed to forever. Because you are becoming one. Which brings us to my final point. And I'll close with this. And that's the message of sex. like, what does sex actually point to? All right? And you may be here right now and kind of sort of rolling your eyes a little bit. Like, okay, easy for you to say, Mr. Married Guy. You probably have sex every day. And that's not true. And just understand, I know this, it can be a topic that's met with frustration, especially by single people, like majority people in this room, being told what to think by a married man, right? Which is why I think it's important to frame sex not as this end-all be-all that a lot of times we frame it as. Like, your life reaches its ultimate goal whenever you can finally have sex on your honeymoon. Like, that's the goal of life. Because what I think this does is put sex on a pedestal in a person's life to create this level of importance that simply I don't think is true. And we actually do this on both sides, conservative Christians and non-religious people. Like, I've heard non-Christians say things like, why are Christians so obsessed with sex? Like, you're protecting it at all costs. Like, it's the utmost important thing that you need to obsess about. And I get a little bit of what they're saying. Like, we promote it as like, you better understand what this is. And like, you better save yourself for marriage because then your sex is going to be amazing. Right? That's also not true. Like, sex in marriage is something you work on. But it's also, on the other side of that, it's why we've developed this phrase in our culture called sexual identity. Like, essentially, we try to say that sex for every person is so important because it's the ultimate way for them to experience who they really are. Like, it's that important. And again, that's actually not true. Like, we need to put sex in the place that it's supposed to be. Because that's what I think Paul actually does here. Which is why he says, as a single man, in verse 7:7, I wish that all were as I myself am. Like, what is he saying? Like, what is the matter with Paul? Okay, that's just Paul. You know, maybe that's good for Paul, but he probably just doesn't really care. He doesn't really understand, you know, how great sex is. Or maybe he doesn't care as much as I do. And here's what I think Paul is actually getting at. He wants you to truly understand, and he knows what the message of sex actually points to. That yes, it's a gift of God and something certainly valuable, something to appreciate, as all gifts are. But don't miss that the gift is actually meant to show you who the gift giver is. It's meant to point you somewhere. That I think Paul understands that, yes, sex is good, and ultimately one of the reasons it's good is because it points to what it says in 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That what Paul is doing is putting sex in its rightful place. He's saying that sex is not your identity because it points towards a God that says, I am with you. And I'm never letting you go. Like, when you are single, like, value the message that sex actually points to of a God that you actually can be naked with and unashamed. That are you wrestling here tonight through all the ways that you failed? Or all those memories you've had? And all the hurts that you've experienced in a sexual way? Release yourself from the idea that that experience completely defines who you are and has completely ruined you. And run to a God that says, I am one with you and I am never letting you go. All that I have is yours. I am one with you. Because ultimately on the cross, Jesus, another single man, took on every single one of the ways that you and I devalue sex or elevate it in such a way that it defines everything about us or fail day in and day out. And Jesus on the cross stated, I am uniting myself with you forever. And understanding this actually causes you to put sex in its rightful place in the way that it was created, because you are able to experience fully the message that sex actually points to. Of a God that unites himself to you in love, never lets you go, never turns away from you. Go to him with every bit of one of those struggles that you have. Every one of those dark things that you deal with. Every one of those ways that you have been sinned against. And be wholly connected to a God who is love and who loves you. Go to him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time that we can gather in this room and wrestle honestly with questions and thoughts that we have and struggles that we have, even. That it's okay to do that, God. Be with us in that as we continue to do that. Thank you that your word is a comfort. It's a comfort for those who are broken. It's a comfort for those like me. And I pray that you would continue to comfort everybody in this room with your overwhelming grace and a love that never lets us go. It's in Christ's name. Amen.